last week started a sermon series on Ephesians. Start off looking at, like, asking the question, like, if somebody really knew you, if people knew who you really were, like, would they be okay with you? Would they still want to be friends with you if they really understood who you were? And that's a legitimate question because, you know, we're very limited in what we know about each other, how much we can perceive, how much we can know about so many people. And it can be tempting to think that, you know, people are going to judge us and view us based on the worst parts of ourselves, the parts that they don't know. The problem is that we fall into the trap of thinking that who we are is defined by any of those things. Who gets to say who we really are? If a person really knows who we are, they would think what? Well, that presupposes that we have an idea of who we really are. The reality comes down to the fact that the only one that gets to define who we really are is God. And this simply makes sense. Like, the one who knows you the most is the one who pays attention to you the most and loves you the most. A person that loves you is going to notice you, is going to pick up on little things. They're going to be interested in what's happening in you. They're going to notice details about you that other people won't. They're the ones that are observant about you. And the reality is, no matter how much anyone in this room observes about you, it's just going to be the tiniest fraction of the capacity that God has to know you. He can remember every detail about you from the very start. He knows where you're going. He knows everything about you. He understands you better than you know yourself. And he decided that you are his beloved. Like, the word he uses for you is beloved. If we really knew who you were, we would know that you are beloved by God. That is the deepest, most true thing about you. Everything else is less true about you than that. That's what we saw last week when we were looking at Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul is just, like, he just is gushing. He is talking to these Ephesians who have a brutal past, have made choices that are really, they look back on things from their past and were very embarrassed. Things that they wish nobody might know about them. And he says, no, that's not, you don't get it. You don't even get to decide who you are. Our Father has decided who you are, and you are beloved. You are as beloved as I am. We are beloved. That's who you are. That was last week. This week, we're picking up in Ephesians chapter 2, and as I was reading through it, I realized it's not. So last week, he seemed to, in the first part of the book, he just opens up the fire hose and he's just like letting them have it with how loved they are by God through Jesus Christ. And as the book progresses, he's letting them know that they have a place that they belong. It's one thing to be known. Like, okay, this is, you know who I am. It's another thing to feel like I belong, that I fit with you. The person that I really am, do I have a place here? Do I have a place with you? Do we fit together? Or am I on my own? Now, the truth is, the less you are known, the more you're always on your own. It's just true that as you hide your true self from other people, you are keeping them from even allowing you to make you a part of them. Like, they are in every way possible. They might in every way possible, in their love for you, be including you in as much as they know you. But you know the person that they're including isn't actually who you are because you're withholding yourself from them. That's like that's a type of loneliness that we can impose on ourselves that other people can't get past. Fortunately, we know that even if you are hiding yourself from me, what I see about you couldn't be true anyway. However much you reveal to me or hide from me isn't actually going to be who you are. You are, at your root, beloved by God. And so I know that you always belong. Because I am beloved by God, and he's our Father. That's what he's going to get to in this part of the book. And we're going to go through, starting with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says this, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders." Remember last week when he's talking about Gentiles in Ephesus, we're talking about people who engaged in some heinous stuff, some stuff that's very, stuff that's very embarrassing. "In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them." You were looking back, you didn't belong, you didn't fit in, and you didn't even know how to fit in. You didn't have any potential means by which you could be a part, which we could belong to each other. "You lived in this world without God and without hope." Now, obviously, they didn't realize that they were without hope at the time. It's like you don't know that you're missing a thing sometimes until you have that thing. These Ephesians are now at a point where they do have the hope of God, and they look back and they're like, "Oh, it was hard living that way. I just thought that's what it meant to. I just thought that's what life was like. And now I know it doesn't have to be like that. I can have a particular hope that comes from God through Jesus Christ." And he says, this is how it happens. "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." Paul is going to make the point here, and he's going to build on this, that obviously who you are is dependent on what God has defined. You are what God has said about you. You are beloved. And you belong, whether or not you act as if you belong, whether or not you, even looking back on yourself, Ephesians, and the way you were living, that was never you. This you who understands that you belong to Christ, now that you understand who Jesus, now you are coming to understand something about yourself that God has always known about you. Something that the Israelites, the people that were following God, didn't know about you either. He's going to get to that. But God has always known this about you, that you have always belonged. And he says, this next part is just full of information. He says, "For Christ himself has brought peace between us." Now, this is really important. We think of belonging simply as like I feel like I fit in or I don't feel like I fit in. He gets to the heart of this. To not belong to somebody else is to be their enemy, is to be at the opposite of peace, to lack a peace with someone else is to be at odds with them. When you say that you don't belong, you are actually saying, "I am an enemy to that person. If I don't belong to Christ, I am at odds with Christ. I am an enemy. I have projected that he is my enemy. If I don't belong, if I am not at peace with you, you are my enemy." So when the Bible says to love your enemy, sometimes we like, "Oh, there's nobody that I want to like kill or hurt, or like there's nobody that I wish ill towards." No. Who do you look at and you're like, "Well, I just don't, that person, I just don't fit with them. They're not my people. I don't belong with them. They don't belong. That's not the kind of person that I belong with." That is your enemy. That is the one that he says that you are to love, that you are to go. All that he's talking about here, this, that Christ has made peace between us. He has made peace between you and your enemy. That is people that you previously didn't think that you belonged with. Now, in his example, the most difficult thing that the early church was dealing with was the coming together as one between people from a Jewish background and people from a non-Jewish background. Now, they just called them Gentiles. The Gentiles would have been like, "Yeah, but I don't fit with this Gentile or that." Like, the Jews saw them as Gentiles. The Gentiles were like, "Bro, the Corinthians are nothing like the Ephesians." Like, they're all like, "We're all super different, you know?" Yeah, well, that doesn't really matter. What matters is that there is a difference between us. The biggest one, the most glaring one, was between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, "He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Now, he did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility to one another, the hostility, was put to death. Let's go back and unpack this a little bit. He says that we were united into one, his one body on the cross, that his act of self-sacrifice was the means by which we could all come to him. How is it that Jesus dying on the cross brings unity between us? He says this. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us by, he did this by ending the system of law with its commands and regulations. Now, this is really important. Paul says, all of Scripture is profitable. All of Scripture is good and important. Jesus says, don't ignore one iota of Scripture, of the law and the prophets. Jesus, Paul, James, or John, like several times throughout the Bible, the authority and the goodness of the law of God rings out. The law of God, law doesn't mean like you do this, you do that. Law is like the law of nature. Like this is what it's like. Like this is what the kingdom of, this is what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. And so when I know the rules of what it's like to live in the kingdom of God, I can play that game. It's like knowing the rules of a board game. Like you, when you know those laws, you get to play that game. Understanding and participating in those laws means you get to play in the world that God created. Jesus says it's very good. Don't ignore any of those laws. Don't ignore any of that stuff. So what is Paul saying here when he talks about ending the system of the law with its commandments and regulations? This is very specific. He's building, he's not just saying the law, he's saying with its regulations, with its commandments and regulations. It was very common at the time throughout a lot of Jewish history that they took the law of God and they built like a fence around it. In order to make sure that you didn't break these laws, they built other laws around it. So for instance, there was a regulation, a commandment that the Jews lived by at this time, where if you were a Jew, you couldn't eat with a Gentile. You couldn't eat with them. Peter, this happens once in the New Testament, and Paul finds out that Peter was living, like some Jewish brothers showed up someplace. Peter is eating with Gentiles, and then he's like, oh, I shouldn't do this, and he like separates and doesn't eat with them, and he's eating with the Jews instead. Peter gets livid. He goes nuts. He calls out. Can you imagine? Peter is this guy, like, who is one of Jesus' best friends. Like, he is the rock on which the church was built. Paul goes at him, like, he just goes at him, right? I just imagine, it's like if you're, like, a kid and, like, two parents are, like, going at it, and you're just like, oh, man, this is too much. Like, when I read that story, I'm like, oh, I don't like that. But the reason Paul went so hard at him and wanted to write down, capture the fact that he went hard at him, was for this very reason. Those laws and regulations that were, we thought, the Jews thought they were doing that in order to protect the law, they were undermining the law. The law that was designed, that was built by God to institute his resurrection or his restoration of the world, was being used by Jews to thwart the restoration, to keep the peace that the law was designed to institute from actually taking place. They misunderstood the point of the law, and so the fence they built around it actually kept the law from having its desired effect. Paul's like, no, that's when Jesus came, he made sure that we understood that loving your neighbor as yourself was the root of the law. Every fence around that law that's working against the root of the law doesn't belong. All of that stuff that we're doing, like all of the law is good. It tells us what life is like in the kingdom. But everything around it that's keeping that restoration from taking place does not belong there. If it's not God's law, it's not law. Another example of this like even in the design of the temple, like the temple was the place in which people were coming into the most sacred and holy. It was like you were entering into the most sacred and holy experience with God. Gentiles were kept from entering. Like they could come into the temple, but it was kind of like a social. It was like a, like think about the social aspects of church. Oh yeah, we get together and we eat, or we get together and play volleyball, whatever we do, right? They could participate in that stuff, but they couldn't participate in like Bible study or prayer. It would be like that. Like you can't participate in the aspects of the community that's actually holy and sacred. Matter of fact, Josephus, who was a first century historian, like a contemporary to Paul and Peter, said that it was punishable by, there was a sign in the temple, punishable by death. If you're a Gentile that attempts to breach the sacred aspect of God, punishable by death. This is what Paul is dealing with here as he's writing this. The law that Jesus is breaking down is the separation that at least some part of this church, the Jewish parts of this church, are still kind of feel like this is what it means to be a person of God. I've grown up thinking that the division, that these regulations that I think are protecting the law are dividing me from my brother and my sister, and I still think those regulations, they still feel right to me. They're not right. There's no place for them among us. Anything that is separating us doesn't belong. But then he says, he made peace with its command by getting rid of the commandments and regulations that came with the law. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Now this is really important. This whole sermon is going to be about unity and being reconciled and coming together and being one body. Paul never once says that we should be reconciled to each other. I'm not reconciled to you. I am reconciled to Christ. You are reconciled to Christ, and in him we become one. In him we become close together. This is really important. It is not my job to figure out how to be close to you. You have ideas about the way the world should be. You have some thoughts about like politics. You have some thoughts about raising kids. You have some thoughts about, I don't know, how to spend your money. You got thoughts about everything. I got thoughts, right? We got thoughts. And so to be reconciled, like, oh, I don't, man, the way you raise your kids, that doesn't seem right to me. You don't say it out loud, but like, you thought it. Or like, man, you bought that new car. I wouldn't buy a car. Like, it's a waste of money. Or, you know, you have thoughts, you know? I don't care about your thoughts. I care about God's thoughts. My job is to place my faith in God, to love you, and to manage my resources. My job is to figure out how to be reconciled to God in every dimension of my life, to submit my life to Christ, to say, Jesus Christ is the standard by which I understand what it means to be a human. I submit my thoughts first to him. I stop with my thoughts. I choose his thoughts. I die to myself. I am risen again daily. I pick up my cross daily, die to myself. I am resurrected again daily into his life. So I am with him. That's as far as my job goes to be reconciled to you. I'm done now. My job is not to figure out how can I make your ideas and my ideas kind of fit together and fit somewhere in the middle and be like, you know, like, we'll just kind of both give a little bit. No, I give all of it. If I'm only giving a little bit, I haven't given nearly enough. I die all the way to my thoughts. Being reconciled to Christ doesn't mean I meet somewhere in the middle with Christ. It means I have died to him. But I'm only halfway to you. We are reconciled when you also die to Christ. Now, when you and I are at loggerheads, that's really helpful. If you and I feel like we don't belong to each other, that tells me I need to assess myself. Have I actually died to Christ? If you and I don't belong, that should be a little bit scary to me. My first thought isn't like, well, they're seeing things wrong and I need to like get them to see things right. Like, you know, or I'm seeing things wrong and I need to like see things the way they see them. False. When I don't feel like I belong with you, my first instinct, and with a little bit of fear, I think good and holy fear, is am I currently reconciled to Christ? When I see that I don't love you, Jesus says, the way that you love one another is how they'll know that you're my disciples. So when I see that I'm not loving you, my thought isn't like, oh, that's bad that I don't love you. My thought is like, wait a second, am I resolved to Christ? Does that make sense? Like, it's good to be around people that I don't agree with all the time. That is a check against me. Like, is there a sense that I don't belong with you? Let me take a step back and pray and consider, have I submitted myself to Christ? In as much as I am, and as much as I have died to Christ, I have done all I can to be reconciled to you. It is also your job to die to Christ, to be reconciled to me. Now, that means that there's going to be discussions like on a particular topic, like when it does come to raising kids, like if there is something in there that really does make us feel like we don't belong to each other, there's no like, you wouldn't get mad and I wouldn't get mad, because it's not like I'm trying to tell you how you should raise your kids and you're trying to tell me how I should raise my kids. The problem is both of us are trying to figure out what God says about raising kids. It's no longer a conflict between us. It is like an investigation. It's a curiosity, an opportunity for both of us to learn more about what Christ says about raising our kids. We are no longer at odds. We are cooperative in both learning something more about something we both care about. Because both of us have decided we are desperate to be reconciled to God. And you, as my brother who sees things different than me, have an opportunity to help me, both of us, figure out what we might be missing about what God has said about raising our kids. And now, it's like, do you know how you get closer to people sometimes when you actually like build something together, or when you like accomplish something together? Instead of our disagreements being what tears us apart because we're trying to politically trying to get you to see what I see, or get me, now both of us have this intent to be reconciled to God. We see differences in it, and we have the opportunity for each of us to help build ourselves to better understand how to be reconciled to God. We are on the same team now. Our differences help us get on the same team to both be reconciled to God. Do you understand this? This is what Paul is getting at here. You belong. You absolutely belong. You have been bought with a price. You have died. You Ephesians, with all your background and history, you Jews, with all your sense that you are, I don't know, better, like, whatever it was that they were feeling there, you have died to all of that, and you have instead said, this separation between us is revealing that somewhere we have not been reconciled to God, and nothing is going to be worse for me in this life than not to be reconciled to God. I don't want that, and so we can help each other get over that. So he made peace between Jews and Gentiles, but creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. We have now become, because we are reconciled to him, we have now become like allies, like things that would have before made us enemies to each other, now make us allies because our differences help us detect some degree to which somewhere between us, we have not been reconciled to God, and we don't want that. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter, starting with verse 17, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who are far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near to him. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. He then goes on to say, but I didn't have a whole lot of commentary on that. I just thought it was just so beautiful. Like, after having, for me, feeling kind of like beat down that first paragraph, like, by the way, that paragraph, 14 through 16, all of that about being reconciled to him was for me, as I was like researching that and thinking about it, very convicting and very tiring, if that makes sense. Like, I have work to do here. But then when I got to 17 and 18, he brought this good news of peace, the realization that all of this that we're describing is good news of peace between us. This is really good news, that there is a means by which I don't have to be at odds with anybody in the whole world. Everybody in the world has the opportunity to be reconciled to God. I don't have to be at odds with any of them. There's a means by which that can happen. I can't make it happen, but it doesn't have to be that way between any of us. This is good news. Then in Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 6, he says, "And this is God's plan. Both Jews and Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. Both enjoy the promise and blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. And by God's grace and mighty power," Paul says, "I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news." Think about this. As Paul is writing this, as he's like thinking what I need to tell these Ephesians about, what it means to come together, these people that have a hard time seeing themselves belonging to each other, a church that has divisions and they can't see themselves fitting to each other. And Paul is saying, everything about fitting together has been given to you through Christ Jesus. And he says, it is like it is the privilege of my life to be able to share with you the good news that you never have to be hostile towards each other. The reason he would feel that way is because in his mind, hostility between the church is like one of the worst things that could possibly exist. That God's body might be divided for any reason. That people generally are divided for any reason is brutal. But for people that call themselves followers of God to be divided for any reason is to Paul one of the most, it is tragic. It is tragic that ever occurs. And Paul's saying, I can't tell you what a privilege it is for me to be able to tell you that doesn't ever need to happen. That Jesus Christ has literally designed a way so that you never need to be at odds with anyone else. I can't think of a greater privilege than for me able to be able to share that with you. It's like if a person is like, you know, like dying, they need something so bad, and you get to be there. You get to offer them the rescue that they need, and they are incredibly relieved, and you feel so privileged that you were able to help them from something that was that brutal. That's what it's like for him. It's so brutal that the church is divided. And I can tell you that there's no reason for, I can tell you not only there's no reason for it, but exactly how simple it is, not easy necessarily, but how simple it is for the church never to be divided again. Then in Ephesians, this is where it got a little wonky for me. This is where Paul threw me a real curveball. He says, God's purpose in all of this, like when I read that, I was like, oh, okay. Like, I thought the purpose, like, to not be divided, that's good. Like, that's like inherently the purpose, right? The purpose is that the church is united. Nope. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, the reconciliation that you have with your brother, not with through each other, but through Christ, as you're reconciled to Christ and you're reconciled to Christ, and as a result, you're reconciled to each other. All of that was to do something in the heavenly realm that transforms the world that we don't get to see. There is something happening among angels, among demons, among the heavenly hosts, among the hellish places. There's something that's happening in the world when they see the church reconciled to each other, as you are reconciled to God and you're reconciled to God through Christ, and as a result, you're reconciled to each other. You are transforming what is happening in the realm of lies and truth, spirit. What is happening in the spiritual realm is changed as a result of our reconciliation. Okay, this actually was the, I thought this sermon was going to be pretty easy because I was like, bro, yeah, reconciliation with each other, that's nice. And then I got here, I was like, I don't know anything. Like, this is crazy, okay? The whole point is to transform the world that influences the world. The world of lies, the world of truth. Like, Satan is literally called the father of lies. God is the source of all truth. The heavenly realm, the influence, we like to think of like politicians or like, I don't know, teachers or people like that as authorities. They're not. Their authorities are whatever they think is true. The people in like physical positions of authority are always submissive to whatever philosophy or thoughts are guiding them, their principles, what they think, how they think the world works is what's animating them. So when they're in a position of authority and they say, this is what we're going to do, the reason they do that is because they think that is what generates change in the world. That's what generates good in the world. Paul says, the world has never seen anything like the kind of reconciliation, the kind of restoration in the world that takes place through two people dying, not looking for some intermediate, not politics, not looking for like, I'll be reconciled to you and we'll find some place in the middle, you know, well, like, I'll give a little and you'll give a little. Like, those are the kinds of, that's the kind of thinking that animates the world. It's a full-on lie. You get no actual reconciliation between one another as you and I try to get somewhere in the middle between us. As the church demonstrates what it's like for people who have no reason to be reconciled to each other, to actually call each other brother and sister, for people who could not be further apart on the political scale, for people who have whatever identity, whatever thing they think about themselves, to die to any of that and say none of that matters except that I have submitted everything I think about everything to what God has to say about anything. That's all there's left of me. That's all that's left of you. And now nobody can come between us even a little bit. There is a bond that exists. The church says the only language we can use is brother and sister. The only way we can describe God is our heavenly father, because the close-knitness that occurs through this is something that nothing else in the world generates. Literally, his whole purpose was to demonstrate to the unseen rulers, the authorities of the heavenly places, that true restoration, like true goodness, occurs only through submission to Christ. It changes the entire world, not just the world, but whatever in the spiritual realm is influencing the world. The way that you live as a follower of Christ changes the world. A lot of times people think of being a Christian as like, I need to be a good person. Like, I need to like, that's something that you, like, I can follow Christ on my own. No, you can't. Everything about following Christ is about a reconciliation between you and God that results in a reconciliation between you and God's entire purpose was not to rescue you from hell or something. It was to rescue all of his creation from sin, which is division. It is separation between God, us and God, and separation between us and each other. you can't follow Christ except that you are being restored. Like his whole mission, his whole good news is the restoration between all things. And so God's whole purpose in all of this was to transform, not just to make it like, oh good, I have a brother now where there was division between us and now there's not division anymore. Like, that's nice. But what that does for the entire world, for the animating thoughts that control the entire world, Paul says, is what's really going on here. And he had this plan from the start. I imagine how much could Satan, demons, angels, we think that they're like very aware of God in ways that we aren't. The reality is, the way that he generated and engineered the restoration of his creation as a result of our sin revealed something about him that couldn't be known except through his plan. God has been revealed as a result of the way he has brought together his church in ways that even heavenly beings couldn't know about God except that he did it. this is shallow imaginings, but I just imagine like being an angel and thinking like, yeah, you know, I'm God's messenger. That's literally what the word angel means. Like, I speak before God. And then you see what God is engineering. And then you've known that he's been engineering this whole time, and you see it take place and you're like, oh, like, that's who God is. I could not know that about God except that he did something even I, Gabriel, couldn't have imagined taking place. That's the way Paul is describing this here. The revelation of God's very character that comes about through your reconciliation to him is what Paul sees here. This passage, I think I'm gonna steal from Leslie. In 2 weeks, Leslie is gonna speak on the end of Ephesians, and I'm stealing part of her passage here. This comes from Ephesians chapter 6. As a result, knowing all this, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all the armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. All the strategies to what? All the strategies to say, I am not fit to God. I am not really who God says that I am, and I don't belong with you. All of the strategies to separate me from God and to separate me from you. All the strategies to create division and disharmony from the world of harmony and unity that God intended. All the strategies of Satan. Put on all the armor of God to keep that from happening. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You have never been my enemy. You are not my enemy. Any amount of disunity between us is because we have been controlled and manipulated by dark forces in evil places, thoughts, ideas. Again, if you feel more comfortable thinking of it as lies, Satan is described as the father of lies. However you understand that, you have been lied to. You have to put on the full armor of God and quit receiving those lies. Fully submit to being reconciled to God. As a result, allow yourself to be reconciled to one another as your brother and sister is also reconciled to God. And the restoration of all things takes a place as we take up our cross and stand before God our Father. Paul says this. I'm going to end here. He says, for this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I just like the imagery there. The idea that, I think about like God being my father, you know, there's something about sharing a name with you. Like you and I share the same name. Like we're one family. You're my sister. God's our father. Yeah. We have the same last name. We were intended to be in full unity, not through politics, not through like winning an argument, but through me dying to myself, picking up what it means to be human from God, I've done my part. You dying to yourself, picking up what it means to be human from God. We will, when we do that, have the place from which we can be in full unity. We go from being enemies working against each other to cooperating, figuring out what it, your wisdom and what it means to be reconciled to God, my wisdom, what it means to be reconciled to God, and we work out together like a team what it means to follow Christ instead. This is what's going on here. Starting with chapter 4, Paul does this really interesting thing. He's really been talking about the sense of self, like really understanding who you are, like how you're knit together, how all this works. And starting with chapter 4, he starts to lay out practically, like, so what have we learned from God through Scripture? Like practically, what does it mean for us to live in a world between people? It's not just us figuring it out on our own. Like we actually have details about how do I interact with you? How do I interact with my resource? How do I interact? And Paul just starts laying out some of the specifics of what it looks like for a church who have all been reconciled to God to lay aside what our thoughts are about things and instead pick up his thoughts about things. I like that. Philosophically, I like where he's gone so far, but I really appreciate the practical knowledge about what to do with it that we can say, yeah, I'm ready to lay myself down and be submitted to him. You're ready to lay yourself down and be submitted to him. Okay, Paul, show us what it looks like to be submitted together as one church. That's what we're going to look at next week. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters here, Lord, and to be able to use that word, those words, brothers and sisters, to know that you are a father. We share your name, God. We are your people. God, these are my people. I belong here because we all belong to you. God, daily, we commit ourselves to being reconciled to you by giving up whatever other thoughts we had about how things were. And Lord, we instead say we're ready to agree with you about how things are. And in there, we find our place. We love you. Amen.